You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started. Podcast listeners, you are about to listen to an episode in season two of the City Gospel Movement's podcast. Season two is called Visionary Women. Our team is super passionate about this topic, but it's also one we keep hearing leaders like you want to talk about and engage in. Women are essential and sometimes overlooked leaders in collaborative church movements, so we are so excited to feature four diverse and innovative women who are shaking up the way the church and cities are talking about evangelism, scripture engagement, discipleship, and young generations. Let's get into our conversation with Carrie Headington, who's shaking up the way the church engages evangelism.
To another episode of the City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weaver, and today we are already laughing. This is so much fun, Carrie. We have Carrie Headington with us, and I'm going to just read your bio. I'm going to try and not be too intimidated by all of the ivy that I'll read here and the degrees, but Carrie Headington is the canon for evangelism for the Diocese of Dallas and is the founder of Good News Initiative. She is also consulting evangelist for revivals for the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church and adjunct professor of evangelism for Fuller Seminary. Now, here's where it gets a little intimidating, okay? Carrie graduated from Yale University, Harvard University, and Oxford University. Carrie, it's so fun to have you here.
Thank you. I love being here. I love meeting your team and meeting you. And
we're a little crazy.
It's a delight. It's a delight.
Well, I'm kind of half joking about being intimidated by all the degrees, but I would love to just, for everybody to get to know you, because we've just had like 10 minutes of getting to know you. You are from Dallas. You've got this beautiful, fun accent. And what we have already seen in the first 10 minutes of just being together is that I can already tell how much you love Jesus. And I can already tell how much you want to share that with other people. Yeah. So walk us through this process from Yale to Harvard to Oxford. And now I'm just so happy to see that the Episcopal Church has an evangelist consulting them.
Yes.
Like, this feels like big news.
That is big news, which I can tell you about.
So it's, we'll get to exciting. That. But yeah. First, let's get to know you a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I grew up I was born in Oklahoma in a small town. Then at age five, my parents divorced. And so my mother moved to Texas and married a wonderful man named John Robbins, and I grew up in Longview, Texas.
Which is
East Texas. And then we started going to church at that time. But I never, I remember praying to Jesus, believing in Jesus. And then high school age, my parents sent me away to high school, to a boarding school. I wasn't a problem. There was a girls' school in Dallas, Texas, that provided a great education, and they really wanted me to have that. So mm-hmm. I went, and at that girls' school, they gave us an option: you can go to church on Sundays or not. Well, as a teenager, I opted to sleep in. So
what a surprise!
Exactly. So I started to drift away from the Lord more and more and more. And then I went to Yale University. And while I was there, I was a history major. I really bought into secular humanism, mm-hmm. hook, line, and sinker. And I thought to myself, I was a very strong feminist. And I thought, oh, you know, the Christian faith is degrading to women. Now looking at the life of Jesus, how he treated women was so phenomenal. But at the time, this was my thinking. And then also I met people from all these different faiths, and I said, how can there really be one way to God? Mm-hmm. That just can't be true. And also, no one evangelized me. Looking back, mm-hmm. I knew three followers of Jesus. None of them shared their faith with me. Mm-hmm. And I started floundering. I started floundering thinking that happiness was found in an Ivy League degree and success. And I started going after those things, saying, I really longed for that kind of happiness and fulfillment. I debated Christians in the, we had a big, it's called the Political Union. I debated Christians. In fact,
a little bit like Paul.
And one of the women I debated, it was funny, once I came to Jesus, I wrote her a letter and said, "You won't believe this, I've become a Christian." And she wrote back, she said, "I knew it all along."
Oh.
She said, "You were searching so hard and fast after truth." Now, interestingly, I couldn't deny the historical figure of Jesus, because one of the best historians on the historical figure of Jesus, Yaroslav Pelikan, was at Yale. So I said, he was a person in history, but he was just a good teacher and a sage. Fast forward, I went to New York to do acting. I always had a heart to contribute to the world and help change the world. And particular interest was in giving voice to people who had no voice. So I thought, best way to do it, what is shaping our culture? It's the arts, it's the filmmakers. So I went to New York and acted, which was great. Enjoyed it. Still hungry, though.
Huh.
Still hungry. Still asking, there's got to be more than this. I can remember getting on a sitcom, you know, Tuesday nights, ABC, made it to the top of the top, went through MGM Studios, you know, the old MGM Studios, now is the Sony lot. But I put my head on the pillow at night and I said, there's got to be more. I had a lot of depression, abuse from my childhood I was dealing with, and just nothing filled the void. Long story short, my mom got cancer, and I moved home to Longview, Texas to take care of her. And at night, I was her nurse during the day. At night was my outlet. I joined a community theater troupe. And to a person, they were all followers of Jesus. So at night, they would say, "Can we pray for you?"
Hmm.
And I would say, sure, but I don't really believe in it. I wrote them, one of the ones who was pretty pushy with me, I wrote him a 10-page single space type letter saying, "Thank you for your prayers. Here's why I'm not a Christian."
Mm.
"But you all can keep praying." They said, "It's okay, you're not a Christian. Could we keep praying?" But at night, they would pray over me and they would use scripture. They would say, you know, "Lord, in your word, you promise you will never leave us. In your word, you promise you will give Carrie strength. In your word." And I look back on that. That was such a unique way of evangelizing. I mean,
so powerful.
And pray. They pray scripture. So I finally, I saw something in them I desperately wanted.
At a time that was also desperate.
Desperate.
Right?
My mom was my best friend,
mm-hmm.
My anchor, my everything.
Mm-hmm.
And she was leaving. Mm-hmm. And so I finally said, "Where are you getting these words?" And they said, "The Bible." I said, "Well, I know that, but where in the Bible?" And they said, "Why don't you start with the Gospel of John? Do you have a Bible?" And I said, "We have this old family Bible." They said, "Why don't you go get an NIV? So I went and got one. Went home. I locked the door like I was doing drugs or something wrong. And I
no one needs to see this.
You know, I read the Gospel of John. I was sitting on the floor. Looking back, I had an encounter, an experience of the Holy Spirit. I read the Gospel of John, encountered Jesus, and just fell over on the floor and slept all night on the floor. I just was out.
Yeah.
And it was the deepest sleep. I had been so anxious about my mom. And I woke the next morning and I said, something's happened. Jesus is more than this historical figure. I want to know more. And that started the journey. And my life has been totally changed.
I am so moved by that right now. I think we could almost stop the podcast. Like, that is so beautiful. I mean, I think, you know, from being at the top of, you know, and I mean, you know how many people spend their entire lives to try and get on one sitcom?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And they work and they work, but you'd race through that. Like, and then to find these beautiful people who were speaking truth over you.
Yes.
Unrelentlessly.
Yes.
And that they didn't care that you didn't believe yet.
Didn't care.
That they just kept that same posture. This could be a movie. Like, this is such
kept
a
loving
beautiful
me.
Story.
Just kept loving and said, it's okay you don't believe.
Yeah.
Let us keep loving on you, and let us keep speaking the truth about Jesus. And in that, I realized, you know, I could take the masks off. We wear so many masks trying to make everything okay. I could take it off and just say, I am broken. I am depressed. My mother is dying. Mm-hmm. I need help. Mm-hmm. And no degrees, mm-hmm. no Hollywood,
success,
anything.
Yeah.
None of that's going to do it. I need something more. There's got to be more. And then to encounter this Jesus and to know that I'm loved unconditionally and forgiven, and I don't have to be perfect. I can just be. And then he started healing my depression, which that has been a huge part of my story.
So walk us through that next phase.
There were times I'd had clinical depression since age 9, and then in my 20s got really it was just run-of-the-mill clinical depression. Mm-hmm. And people who
Which
have it is awful.
Run-of-the-mill fun.
No, you don't want to get out of bed. Mm-hmm. You're down even on the brightest day. It's just there's darkness. Mm-hmm. And then I started looking at some of the brokenness in my family and in my own life. And God, it's like he rewired my brain. A wonderful woman came alongside me and started sharing the truths of God. She said, I want you to write down everything you think about yourself in your life. And it was like, I am worthless. I am unworthy. I'm not good enough. I have to be mm-hmm. a student. Perfect. You know, and I don't necessarily know my family gave me those messages, but the world gives us those messages, mm-hmm. and I just absorbed it all. Mm-hmm. And she said, okay, we're going to take captive all your thoughts for Christ Jesus, and we are going to replace it with the mm-hmm. Word of God and the battlefield of the mind. So, you know, I am worthless. You know, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. She said, she would say, don't let the marble roll around in your head. Take it captive. Take it captive and replace it with the Word of God. And I, Stephanie, worked that. You know, Paul says we mm-hmm. work out like an athlete. Mm-hmm. I worked that plan. I'm on Nutrisystem right now. I'm working that plan. But I worked that spiritual plan. I worked it. And it was work.
Yeah,
and
sure.
I said, I'm
it's
taking
undoing all the false truths.
It's for sure. Undoing it. And now, you know, all the new research that Dr. Caroline Leaf mm-hmm. and all these neurologists are saying, you know, brain scientists show we can create new branches mm-hmm. and new pathways of thinking. And this isn't just some quick fix or the power of positive thinking. This is the Word of God that is alive. It's active. It's sharper than a sword. It can absolutely change our lives. When I give someone a Bible, I say, ooh, careful. This is dynamite. This is power. This is a living, breathing word. This is not just a book.
I love how you just did that, because if you could see what you just did, it's like you hand it over, but then you kind of take it back
a little bit. Yeah, it's like, are you sure?
Yeah.
Because this is the power that will transform your life mm. because it's fully God-inspired, and it's God's perfect word for us.
It sounds like you had some unbelievable people
yes.
come alongside you.
Yes.
Let's fast forward to what you're doing now.
Yes.
Because I'm going to make some assumptions that through these kind of really miracles of change and these people that spoke truth over you and gave you the ability to rewire those pathways through the scriptures, instilled in you the truth that now I think it feels like you want to share with other people in a way that is life-changing. So give us your heart today. Like, what is, what is motivating you? And, you know, I think just being in the spaces with the Episcopal Church and the Diocese of Dallas, walk us through some of the, some of what's happening recently.
So there was the big turning point for me. So I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but then I met the Lord through some amazing Southern Baptists. And then I went back out to Hollywood after I was saved, baptized. We had a revival in my backyard. That's my whole family came to know Jesus.
That's Oh my gosh.
So I went back to Hollywood, and I had a moment where I said to myself, I think I'm being called to leave the entertainment industry and go into full-time ministry. I was working with gangs in Hollywood and ministry and acting.
Which is such a common thing.
And so I saw these gang members' lives transformed. And on the streets, it was amazing. And I said, I started praying, Lord, help me get a one-liner in a TV show so that I can be a full-time missionary on the street. So
just
God started
the one line would pay for the rent.
So my heart started changing. And I said, Lord, I feel that you are real. I've had this amazing encounter with you. Amazing life transformation. I'm a history major. I have a scholarly background. If I'm going to dedicate my whole life to this, I have to go one more step and study the historicity of our faith. Applied to Oxford University. I started reading Alistair McGrath, the great theologian and historian. Found out he was at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford University. Went over. First night there, and this is how we get into the evangelism. I was talking with a man, a professor, and he says...
First night
in England. It was 3 days after 9/11. I was on the first flight to England, international flight, sat across from Professor Michael Green. And he says, oh, you're an evangelist. And I said, what? I'm an Episcopalian. And he started dying laughing. And he said, well, even Episcopalians can enter into the joy of evangelism. You are an evangelist.
Wow.
He had a heart attack the next week.
Oh, my goodness.
And his wife came to me. I mean, I'm a new student there at Oxford. His wife came and said, my husband would like to see you in the hospital. He's probably dying. As I found out, this man was the Billy Graham, the Luis Palau of England, the preeminent evangelist of England. I'd never heard of him. He was an Anglican canon, and he was head of the Archbishop's Decade of Evangelism for the entire global Anglican Communion.
Wow.
Which we can talk about that. It's our communion is the third largest communion in the world of churches. So I go to his bedside, and he says, on the cold slab of the theater, he said, I know more than ever Jesus is real and alive. So I'm going to pray for you. Whatever you do with your life, take the good news everywhere you go. And he prayed over me. As I left, the nurse said, could I ask you about this man? Is he a preacher or something? And I said, actually, he is. Why do you ask? She said, at night, I can't keep him in bed. He's going room to room in the hospital.
Oh, my goodness.
And he, she said, I think he's preaching to people. I went home. I got on my knees, cried my eyes out. I said, Lord, please heal him. This is a modern-day Paul. That's how I want to be when I'm in my late 70s. He was healed. He got out. I went to his door, and I said, I want to be an evangelist. Show me how. I want to share the good news everywhere I go. So for 3 years, he trained me, he equipped me, and then he called the Bishop of Dallas and said, you need to hire an evangelist. The Episcopal Church at that time did not have evangelists on their diocesan staffs. And diocese, for our listeners who don't know about our polity, under a bishop, and there are 65 churches under our bishop. So 65, and then we have 110 dioceses throughout the Episcopal Church. So for a long time, they have evangelists throughout the Anglican Communion, all over Africa and England, a lot of places. But in the U.S., there weren't. I was the only one for a while. Then there was another one in Long Island. I mean, we can name them on one hand. Now, this is the exciting thing happening. What I feel God is doing throughout the body of Christ is saying, my world is groaning and aching and hurting. We have got to raise up evangelists. Mm-hmm. And I think for us in the Episcopal Church, if we didn't, we would die. Mm-hmm. And by God's grace, right now, we elected a presiding bishop 3 years ago. And he got up and said, I am the CEO of the church. And I was so depressed. I thought, the CEO, he's not even calling himself a minister anymore. We have like gone down to the depths. And he said, chief evangelism officer. He's put evangelism at the forefront. He is preaching Jesus, crucified and risen. We're doing revivals all over the country. We've had two summits where we've gathered, we've called them evangelism catalysts. We had 400 at our last one.
Oh my goodness.
In Dallas, we've just started a new order of evangelists. In my group, my tribe, everything has to be in order. I don't know how I'm in this group, but anyway. And we just commissioned 51 lay evangelists. And these are evangelists who've gone through all the training for a year. They're trained. They're going back into our churches. And not only are they proclaiming the good news, they are living into, especially ours, are living into the Ephesians 4 call to mm-hmm. raise up the whole mm-hmm. body of Christ mm-hmm. to witness. Mm-hmm. It is a new day. God is doing something in our midst, in our cities. I'm hearing this in all denominations, that non-denominational mm-hmm. folks, our main lines, across the body, certainly our AGs and Pentecostals, across the body of Christ, God is raising up evangelists. And I think evangelists, I'd be curious what you think, Stephanie. I think evangelists right now are bridge builders across the body of Christ. Are bridge builders saying, let's keep Jesus Christ crucified and risen at the forefront. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the basic message of the good news, places where we can agree, and we have a harvest that is hurting and groaning. We need to come together for it.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that we have really noticed on our side in our city movements is that oftentimes the serving is what feels pretty, it feels easier.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But what we have to do is continue to keep this focus on evangelism.
Yes.
And if we don't, we know that we won't pay attention to it.
Yes.
And so we have got to keep kind of lighting the flame of sharing our faith and evangelism, the good news, in at the same time as doing all of these other amazing things that we're doing in our cities. So, you know, it is one thing that we are really striving to help cities at least at kind of using that platform that we've experienced in our own city where serving kind of took more of a front seat and evangelism was in the back seat.
Yes.
And now we got to get them both in the front seat. So we formed an evangelism team in Portland that's made up of pastors who have a consistent heart for evangelism, mm-hmm. are sharing the gospel on a regular basis in their churches, and then organizations like Young Life and Alpha, and we have an evangelist on the team, so that we can kind of keep pressing in. What are we doing in our city together? How can we help support and encourage the things that other groups are doing, so that we are keeping this focus going? Otherwise, you know, Kevin Harney of Organic Outreach says, if you are not teaching your people how to share their faith every 45 days, they will not do it.
Isn't that incredible?
Right?
Something less than, I think the statistic is less than 2% engage in active evangelism in a year. I mean, that is, you know, I love what the Palau Association is doing in these, in the citywide gospel movements. Thank you, because you look at the mainline churches. One thing I think that we did really well was the action piece. We are
for sure
great at mercy ministry. We have fully embraced Matthew 25. We've done it well and beautifully, and I meet incredible saints of the Lord doing incredible work, inspiring work. And we've learned, though, if you only give a cup of water to someone thirsty and you don't speak of the living water, that person will still
be thirsty.
Yeah. If you feed their hungry bellies but don't share the bread of life, they will be hungry. And what you've seen in our denomination, why are we in decline? Because we've only done the showing. We haven't done the telling. We've done beautiful mercy ministry, but we haven't proclaimed and said, we do this in the name of Jesus. And do you know Jesus? You know, but my goodness. Now, some other parts of the body of Christ have erred too much on the proclamation, where it's like, wow, you're talking about good news, but I need to see it.
Exactly.
I need to see it in action. So these citywide gospel movements are so inspiring. What you all did in Portland is incredible, to say, we're going to do both. Evangelism, good news. The proclamation and action was never separated. Jesus, when he ushered in the kingdom of God, he healed and fed and taught and proclaimed and asked, repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. It was all of it. And when he commissioned us to be his witnesses, that was essentially saying to his church, you are now going to be my hands and feet and mouthpiece. It's both and as you say, we have to equip our people. We have to teach them how to be empowered and to feel confident. I think we make it a lot harder than it actually is, though, don't you think?
100% agree. I 100% agree. I don't know if it's the kind of the history, this pressure that people feel, like this, there's a conversion that has to happen, or I did it wrong, or there is a weird kind of inauthentic feeling that I think most people have. And it's trying to help people to just be, I kind of have this theory of let's be the same inside the church as we are outside. Because inside the church, sometimes we just feel so comfortable and we're with people that think like we do, and I can ask somebody for prayer. And then the second I walk out those doors, something happens and culture just comes right at me. And all of a sudden I panic and I'm afraid of what people think of me. And it's like, well, what, just 5 minutes ago, I was just fine.
Yes.
So I think it's bridging that gap for so many people. So I'd love to kind of hear how you, like this idea of, you know, 100 people being equipped in evangelism, and they're lay people, right? They're not staff of the church. So how do you find them? How do you bring 100 people? Like, because I think that's one of the big questions that people aren't actually even trying to see. Okay, who are the evangelists?
Yes.
Because just like what this gentleman in at Oxford said, you're an evangelist.
Yes.
And you're like, no, I'm not.
No.
You know, I would think most people who probably have that gift probably don't see themselves that way.
Exactly.
Right? So how do you find them and then speak that truth into them?
So when I visit a church, I listen a lot. Tell me about yourself. What are you up to? Why do you come to this church? And just get to know them. And in the process of that, I might hear, oh, I invite my neighbor, or I'm so excited about this. And one, I pray that the Lord will bring them to me. That's the first. But two, I listen for the person who is outward focused, who is saying, oh, have you heard about this outreach we're doing? And they're excited about it. Mm-hmm. I also look for the person who is clearly excited about their faith and just exudes a joy. Mm-hmm. And you know this, Stephanie. You know, the first followers of Jesus, they say, the reason why we share this with you is to make our joy complete. Usually, those who are outward focused and who are involved in the ministry of Jesus in the world, they are the most joyful. Mm-hmm. You know.
Well, I think it's because they're experiencing Christ on a regular basis.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I look for that person. But I also, it's not necessarily the extroverts. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's the person who is a really good listener. But it's others' focus. So I think about one of the ways we can be the most countercultural and live into being like Jesus is to actually give people time and listen to people.
Right. Which most of us don't want to do or don't have available.
So I'm always looking for in our church, because evangelists, now it's becoming like an office and something that people would like to even call themselves evangelists. We're seeing that in our church, and that's exciting.
Which is really amazing.
It's amazing. But really, there's still an undercurrent of, oh, that's what the Baptists do. That's not part of our ethos.
Yeah.
So I look for that person who is... who is really outward focused, and then I'll say, oh, you know, and they'll talk about inviting their inviters. Inviters, mm-hmm. I always want to engage them, and then I'll say, would you like to get equipped? And then they get equipped, and it's just rest is history. And they're so excited. I've done workshops where they'll say, oh, I don't know if I can share my faith. I just don't know if I can. And then, or I don't know any non-Christians. That's a big, big hurdle. Mm-hmm. And then I have them look at their sphere of influence, you know, family, friends, neighbors, places where you frequent, gym, workplace, unemployment line, grocery store, and they'll start, and I'll say, now I want you to go home and intentionally pray about this. I will have people say, God woke me in the night and put this person on my heart. And then I actually went next door and said, let's have a cup of coffee, or called and made that phone call of encouragement. And as they start to step out mm-hmm. in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy comes. They're mm-hmm. so excited because, you know, it's not about us. God is the great evangelist. We get to participate in what he's doing. So
what helps me so much is recognizing that every single person, whether they're 5 years old or 80 years old, are on a faith journey.
Yeah.
And God is speaking to them along that journey, whether
yes.
they're totally listening or not, right?
Yes.
I'm choosing to believe that he's speaking to them. And I get to just intersect kind of somewhere on that continuum. You know, it might not be right where they're ready to make a decision for Christ, but it might be pretty close.
Yeah.
Or I might even be the first person that they know that follows Jesus.
Yes.
That might be the first kind of introduction, like, wow, people think that way? So on the equipping piece, tell me a little bit more about that, because I think people might be really interested. This is a word that we hear a lot recently about equipping people to share their faith
yes.
and equipping evangelists. So kind of walk us through, is this a program that you've created?
Yeah.
Is it only through the Episcopal Church? How is this working?
So I'm part of three different ones, but I'll tell you about the one that I've created through the Good News Initiative.
Okay.
We prayerfully thought of what are the key tools a follower of Jesus needs to have as they go out into the world and share Jesus. And the first, of course, is a vibrant relationship with the Lord. So beyond that, what are the practical faith-sharing tools? And we said the first one is prayer. Mm-hmm. And I know that we say, of course, of course, the followers of Jesus, we pray. No, Jesus said, before you go out to the harvest field, pray for the laborers of the harvest, and then pray for the harvest. So having them say, God, who are three people you've placed in my life, to begin to pray for them and say, God, how would you have me love that person, bless that person, bless, be, listen, eat, serve, share.
Ooh, I like it.
How can I be with that person? I got that from a church planter of ours. Her name's Leslie Stewart. How can I be a presence with them? I need to listen to them. L. Mm-hmm. E. Have a meal together. Mm-hmm. You think the first evangelists, they had all these home meetings and meals. Matthew, the minute he came to Jesus, had a dinner party. Zacchaeus had a dinner party, eating together. How can I serve this person? And then share. There needs to be a moment when we do share. That's the sticking point for most followers. Mm-hmm. What is needed to share? We look at two very important components. The first component is sharing your personal faith story. And I start with using the example of Andrew. If you think about Andrew went to his brother and all he said was, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Messiah. So I have every single person go around and think about, in your relationship with Jesus, what's the most important thing you've found? My story is, Stephanie, it's joy. Mm-hmm. I found joy. I had horrific depression. I wanted to kill myself. Now I have so much joy I don't know what to do with. I have found joy. So what have you found, Stephanie?
I think I have found freedom. Like freedom to just to feel my true identity and who Jesus has created me to be.
Yes.
And not worry about all this other stuff, but just live in that identity, and it feels really fantastic.
Okay, so let's think about this. Just that moment that we just had, mm-hmm. You say, I found freedom. So many people feel bound. So many people feel like they're pleasing other people 24/7. They have a facade on mm-hmm. social media. You saying, oh, I found freedom. Mm-hmm. That makes me say, ooh, I want to know more. So I have them, you know, we're Episcopalians, so we and Anglicans.
I work with the whole
Anglican community. I work with other denominations too. I love the whole body. I love our family of
Amen.
God. But the Anglicans, you know, we're a little more hesitant. So we're not going to go out for spiritual laws right away. I say, just simply, what have you found? And then they practice with each other. We go around, we each say one word. It's hope, peace, purpose, love, community. Mm-hmm. And I say, think if you just planted that one seed with someone, that's going to open up a conversation. Then you're off and going. Then, of course, we practice our faith stories. Before you met Jesus, what were your, before some have been, Christians their whole lives,
right.
What's God doing in your life now? Or when did God meet you in a place that was really difficult? What was your thinking before? How did he meet you? And then the difference it's made. So we do that. And then we do basic gospel message. How do we share the good news of Jesus Christ? And we have different ways. I do a four acts model, you know, act one, creation, act two, fall, act three, working through the Israelites, act four, Jesus. Sometimes we might do the bridge illustration. We do James Chung's the story. I mean, we teach it in lots of different ways, but we always equip, and usually I give different options. I'll give a visual, I'll give a more narrative of what is the gospel, but our passion is for every single follower of Jesus to be equipped to know that they are missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
We have professionalized evangelism, Stephanie. We shouldn't
well
do
said.
That.
Mm-hmm.
The evangelist role is to equip the whole body to witness. So we need to say, you business man and woman, you're a missionary in your field. You stay at home mother, you're a missionary in your neighborhood and at the PTA and at your mom's groups. You, unemployed person, you're a missionary in the unemployment line. You, person who loves surfing, you're a missionary with the surfers. You know,
yeah.
On and on and on. God made us all unique, so we help people see their lives through that missional lens, and then we say, here are the tools. Pray, see who God has placed around you. What have you found? What is your faith story? And then when it gets to that moment of, what is the gospel? To be able to share it, and then to be able to offer it. That's where we are. Mm-hmm. There are moments where we say, would you like mm-hmm. to receive Jesus too? And we invite. So those are the key tools that we give. Sometimes we go a little deeper. Some people say, well, here are the roadblocks to faith in my context. We might do some basic apologetics. And that only serves to bolster confidence, mm-hmm. I think.
Yeah. It's not the position that they stand on.
Yeah.
Yeah. So tell me a story. I want to hear kind of, having done this now with probably hundreds of people, right? Tell me a story of someone walking and going, I am not an evangelist, and coming all the way through to, oh my gosh, I was just able to share with someone.
Yeah.
Because I think story is so important.
Yes.
Know? So often we just need to know what's possible.
Yes.
And we need to know that other people are, who maybe felt like I do, right?
Yeah.
Are experiencing something so that feels almost out of body because they couldn't have imagined themselves doing, you know, sharing their faith like 8 weeks ago, right, before they started this training. So
yes.
Share with me one of those stories.
Well, right now I'm working with a wonderful church, and we are doing a curriculum called The 9 Arts of Spiritual Conversations. By Mary Schaller out of Q Place. It's just been a great tool. We're looking at how Jesus evangelized. So the first thing is notice. So we are on the first art this week. God notices us. We need to notice people. So I said to the class, so I teach this on Sunday mornings. I said to the class, this week you're going to practice noticing. The testimonies that came out, and then we come back and say, how did that go? One woman said, you know, I noticed the server at our restaurant. Normally, I would just order food. Now, I noticed her, and I said, how are you? Engaged in a conversation, and then said, can we pray for you for anything? She said, can you believe I said that? It just popped out of my mouth. And I said, yes, I can. Because we're praying. We're asking God to be mm-hmm. help us to notice. When you invite God in, things come out of your mouth. Because Jesus said, I'll give you the word. She said, I said, can we pray? And she said, as it turned out, she's having horrible problems in her marriage. And then she said, now we didn't pray for her right there. So that's the next step. That's the next step with the sister. So we've got share is coming in the nine arts.
Yeah.
But she noticed.
Yeah.
But to see Stephanie, the smile on her mm-hmm. face mm-hmm. of like, you will not believe what happened was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was absolutely
being able
beautiful.
To see that God is in that place.
Yeah. Like,
he is in that place. We just had to walk into it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It was so fun.
Oh, it's so
like,
fun.
What a fun job.
Now, they get so excited about this that I have to shut them down because it's like, okay, everybody, you all have done really well this week because they all have stories to tell. But I, you know, but that was just last week. We just started.
Yeah.
You know, I cast the missional vision saying, who are the ambassadors for the kingdom of God? When Paul says we're all ambassadors for Christ, in our churches, often they say the ambassador is the minister. And they're dead serious. They mm-hmm. think that's the right answer. Mm-hmm. Who's the ambassador? The minister. And I say, no, you're an ambassador. What?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Your greatest calling in life is to know Christ and make him known. you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And I find God doing interesting things, especially right now, in two groups of people. One are the retirees who say, I'm not hip and young, and I'm not relevant. And to say, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God. Some of your best, most exciting work in your life can happen now. And then Gen Z and millennials are trying to figure out what they want to do in their lives. And we can say to them, you're going to do all sorts of things in your life, but your a number one calling is to witness to the best news in the world. You are actually an ambassador for the kingdom.
That's right.
And to see their lives through that lens is so exciting. Changes your whole perspective.
Yeah, I mean, I wish everybody could just be in the room right now, because there's such an energy when you talk. It's so fantastic. You know, one of the questions I like to ask people, because, you know, everybody dreams about kind of the next thing, or they see themselves doing something, you know, maybe bigger than what they're doing right now, or and oftentimes the people that we're interviewing are I call them believers. Like there's something inherent in the DNA that just says, I believe big things are possible.
Yes.
And so I think you're one of those people.
Yeah.
And so what are the big things that you think are possible and that you're like really excited about?
For my own life or for the world?
You choose. Well, you choose.
For the world, it would be that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, that is going to happen. Mm-hmm. I want to see more of it in our day and time. And to see the church, my prayer is to see the church ignited and alive with the good news of Jesus Christ and empowered and aware to go out and be the church, to feed the hungry, to be agents of healing for the sick, to proclaim the best news the world has ever known, that God is real and God is alive and God has come to earth and revealed himself in the person of Jesus and died for us on the cross, breaking the choke of death and everything that tries to kill us, and rose again from the dead so we could live forever. And that resurrection life is available right now. And to see the whole body being the body. And yes. I'd love to see us come together more as one body. To say,
the church of the city.
The church of these, I believe the work that you all are doing, these gospel city movements, they're like a foretaste and a taste of the kingdom. I'd love to see that kind of coming together in prayer, coming together in caring for those who have needs, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ.
Together. Yes.
I want to see that multiplied around the world, and I just want to be part of it. Me personally, I want to write. I want to do more equipping tools. I want to bring up the next generation of evangelists. I want to say to the next generation, come with me. And I want to say to the Lord, continue to expand my territory. Here I am, send me. I was saying yesterday when I talked to the evangelists there, I said to the Lord, I was in Uganda in the impenetrable forest. We just seen an amazing mission in Zimbabwe. Many, many people came to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll go. And I said, I don't need to be well known. I don't need to be just, if there's somewhere you want me to go, open the door. I say yes. And he's taken me up on it. Oftentimes I'm at really strange places sharing the gospel. No one knows about it. It's not in the papers. It's not anywhere. It might be out in a little village or a little town in Texas or a town people don't really go to much.
You're just saying yes.
It's a yes.
Yeah.
I want to take as many people with me, though. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather equip 10 men to do the work than to do the work of 10 men. Hmm. So I want to do it, and I want to bring people with me.
Well, I want to go with you.
I'm going to go
with
y'all.
I'm in. Tell me where to go.
You all are doing great work. And I want to thank you. What I love about the spirit of what you all do is you have that spirit. You're like, you know, hey, mm-hmm. let's bring as many denominations, as many people, as many. If you are committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed.
Yeah, get in the bus.
Palau says, yep. we're in.
Yep.
I was talking to Wendy Palau today, mm-hmm. and we were talking about women evangelists, and we need to share the platform with as many women as possible, because there are billions of people who need to know Jesus. Yes, there's Christine Kane and Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore and Wendy Palau and my little...
Carrie Headington.
There's Carrie Headington and my little Anglican little piece of the pie. But, like, let's bring a lot of women with us. And let's open doors
women.
For them. And
young
evangelists, Stephanie, and I'm sure in your life, mentors, evangelists, mm-hmm. you know, J. John and Michael Green, if they couldn't go speak somewhere, they would send me. Now, this group didn't want me to go. They wanted J. John. But he couldn't be 10 places at one time. So he shared his opportunities. Mm-hmm. And now we have that same spirit. We need to be multipliers in this work.
Yep.
So
no.
It's exciting.
Carrie, I could sit here and talk to you all day. I wish we could, but I'm so thankful that you shared with us today and
Thank
just
you.
Gave us your time and your heart and your story. Thank you so much. I can't wait to partner in more things together. I'm looking forward. It's a bright future.
It is. And Stephanie, you keep doing what you're doing because you all are bringing people together for the sake of the gospel in word and action. And your heart is so expansive to the whole body of Christ. The whole body has tweaks where we mm-hmm. need to grow. But we can't grow unless we're together, and you all are bringing people together. So I want to say thank you, and onward and upward.
Amen, sister.
Yes.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Gosh, that conversation was so inspiring. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. To stay in touch with the latest content, just remember to subscribe. It's super easy. And also, keep the conversation going by DMing us on Instagram at City Gospel Movements.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.